Yes, hallelujah. We will not be shaken. Trust in you. Father God, we thank you that we have that promise that you love us with an everlasting love. And Father, as a result of that, we shall not be shaken. And God, we do put our trust and our confidence in you. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would bless this time in our service as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, today we hold before you Steve and Jeff and Brenda and Stephen Scott and the Sharp family. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would just reach out and touch each one of them, Father, with your grace and your mercy, God, that you'd bring healing, you'd bring strengthening during this time of recovery in some cases, but God, that you would just reach out by your power and your mercy. We thank you for it all. Bless each one that's here right now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray these things in church. If you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And this morning we have a special time that we get to share with a family in our church. And I would like Chad and Rachel to come up, Harmon, and to come up and bring your two children as we dedicate them to the Lord. And how special this is. Yeah. All the way. Yeah. Come on out. Hi. Okay, Emily, you're so excited, I could tell. Chad and Ray, as we know, have been with us since 2011, and it is such an honor and a blessing to have them and their family grow and mature, and now they've got their newest little daughter to add to the family as well. And so we're going to dedicate them to the Lord. The scriptures say that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, took time out from his ministry, and he laid hands on the young little children and blessed them. And so hence we have child dedication, and so we get to enjoy that privilege today with them as well. So I want to begin with the youngest first. Can you wait for a moment, Emily? Okay, I want to hold Ashley. And this is Ashley Faith. Would you look at these eyes? Whoa, hi. She's gonna say, okay, mommy. Join me as we pray. Father God, we hold little Ashley before you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just touch her life, God. That you would bless her. And Father, as she is just in this young state of her life, that you would watch over her and put your angels all around her. And as the scriptures say, Jesus, you laid hands on the children and blessed them. So this morning, we by faith lay hands on Ashley and we ask for your blessing upon her life, that you would protect her and she would just grow up to know you, Lord, and to love you. So God, give both her parents wisdom and raising Ashley Faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Wow, you want to wave? You want to wave? Okay, your dad. Emily, come here. How old are you?
Five.
Wow, you're so pretty. Yes, and we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? All right. So join me as we pray. Father God, we hold Emily before you today, and we thank you, God, for the love you've put in her heart and the joy you've put in her life. And we ask you, God, even as she boldly declared she's five, that today, Lord, that she would just be drawing closer to you and closer to you. And as she gets older, Lord, she would just love you with all of her heart as her parents do. So, God, just bless her life and protect her and keep her from the evil of this world. And we thank you for her, Lord. And we thank you for her desire to know you. So bless young Emily for your glory. And God, give both Chad and Ray the wisdom to raise their daughters in the way of the Lord. Give them the encouragement and strength in their home and in their house. And your blessing be upon it. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Yeah, all right. God bless you, Ray and Chad. Hold on, I've got a certificate for you. okay, let me see those eyes again. Yeah, I just love those eyes. I can't wait till she's old enough for me to give her candy. And here is Ashley Faith Harmon and Emily Addison Harmon. Their certificates of dedication. God bless you. Come on, let's give them a hand. Bye-bye. How special that is. Wow. What a blessing. And by the way, as Pastor Todd mentioned, the baptism is next Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, evening. But church is here, so it's not there. Church is here, so we'll see you in church next Sunday, right? Or you can't go to the baptism. No, I'm only kidding. But anyhow, we want you to be noting that we don't just skip the service here and have it out there. But we do have our worship service here. But we also have a baptism time out there, and it's very special. And, of course, we want you to be a part of it. Now, not only special things today, we have Jesse Rocha's birthday on Friday. We got Jim and Myrna, their anniversary on Monday. And so what a blessing. Of course, all week long is Vacation Bible School, and good things are happening with that. I received a notification from Randy LaHaye, representing the LaHaye family, about their upcoming film, Left Behind, starring Nicolas Cage. And I'm really excited about this. It's going to be shown nationwide. At least the breakthrough date they're talking now is October 3rd, which is my wife and I's wedding anniversary. But they're going to be releasing this film, and I'm really excited about it. And he sent me an email just to thank me for really promoting this film, because this film is a replacement of what was started before. This is not the same film that if you saw it with Kirk Cameron. This film is starring Nicolas Cage, and it's done in such a way that it's going to focus entirely on the rapture. And that's what it's all about. It's to shake up the world, to let them know it's coming. You know, it's interesting. We've had a lot of religious movies, as was said by Randy, but this one is about truth. The rapture is going to happen. It's not fantasy. And so having a star in it, Nicolas Cage, it's an action adventure film. And I'm not going to tell you about it, but I've seen it, the uncut version. It is amazing. And I'm really excited about it, praying for it, and so on and so forth. So we'll let you know more about it. We'll be getting a kit to help bring that promotion in the church and in Bible studies about it, and so on and so forth. But this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Acts. Acts. We are in Acts chapter 28. We're in the final chapter and winding up the teachings out of the book of Acts. However, in the last service, as what's been going on, we have another part next week. We're going to be covering the part. And actually, that's why we don't want to miss that one. It's all about confidence. But this morning, we're going to pick up, and it's on the reverse of your outline on the rear side of it. We are actually in the relationship there in the scriptures that will cover verses 16 of Acts 28 through 24. So if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 24. I want to read them, and then from there we'll have a short review and go right into it. Verse 16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' So when they had appointed him a day, many came to Paul at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded, by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. So this morning is part six of this Church Alive theme of this series in the book of Acts, Building the Fire. And it really is speaking about building that fire in our hearts, that passion for God, that love for God, that worship of God. And yet, I think sometimes we got to put a fire under it. And we got to get that life in that position to say, God, what do you have for me? So as we've been covering this, we talk about that this wasn't a new fire, but a rekindled fire. And sometimes in our life, that it goes out. People start off really well, but somehow they lose that. Well, we need to regain it. And it had to be fed, as we have to be fed the Word of God. But yet it also is to be understood that whenever we have that fire in our heart, the enemy wants to come and attack it. But then we also recognize something more, and that is the fire was only the beginning of a building process. It was just the beginning, but a revival fire that builds takes. And we covered last week, it takes courage. Say courage. And yeah, we dealt with that last week. And you know, we said nothing is impossible with God. He is able. We, by faith, though, are seeking him to be glorified in all things. Amen? And yet, and I think it's so important that we recognize that we need that courage, but we need, secondly, commitment. Say commitment. And I think that that's one of the things that lacks in many people today, in our world today. Commitment is not a word that is often focused on. In fact, it's often looked at like commitment. Oh, no. Commitment to what? People today are abandoning their homes. They're abandoning their marriage. They're abandoning their life in many cases, or even their jobs or their schools or their education. And they're abandoning the things that are important. And I think it's very important that we recognize that we need that commitment to stick with it, whatever it's going to take. And I thank God for those who have. And of course, you can talk about that to Jim and Myrna, because they've stuck with it. And what a blessing it is that they could celebrate their anniversary. I'm not going to tell you how many it is. I want you to see if Jim knows how many it is. But anyhow, but the reality is, it's a blessing to be committed in the things of God. Yesterday, I was kind of wanting to meditate a little bit and to pray, and I was doing some things, and so I went down by where the docks were at the ocean, and I saw two men walk over, and one of them spoke to me to say hi, and I said hi, and I didn't know them, never seen them before. And the one man didn't look very old. Well, actually, neither one of them did. Looked like probably late 40s or early 50s. And so I noticed that the one man couldn't walk very well, and he had a walker. And I thought, a young guy like that, and it just really touched my heart. Well, the one gentleman set him down at this bench that would look out kind of over where the dock area was. And he was sitting there, and then I noticed that the other guy left and left him there. And he was sitting there all by himself, and then he saw me, and I walked over by him, and he said hi to me again, but he couldn't speak very well. His speech was very slurred, and I knew something tragic had happened to him. So I decided that, you know what, as God was speaking to my heart, I needed to sit down and talk to this guy. And so I did. I asked him if I could sit next to him and talk to him on that bench, and he goes, yes, but his voice was very slurred, and then he reached his hand over, but I noticed he couldn't move his right arm. He reached his left hand over and grabbed my hand, and I shook his hand. I introduced myself to him, and he told me his name was Jeff. And he told me he was 51, and he had had a stroke some 6 months ago. And he can't talk very well, and he can't walk, and he kept apologizing, and then he started crying. And because I told him I was a pastor, and he just broke out in tears. I mean, I can do that to people when I tell them I'm a pastor, you know, and I go, okay, you know, what does that mean? Because I'm used to working in disasters and crisis, and people will open up sometimes to a pastor. Sometimes they shy away or get out of here. But he was all alone. So I said, you know, I started telling him how I can understand in some ways that he's hurting And I can't feel his pain, but I know he's hurting. And he just said, oh, he says, I can't stand it. And I said, well, you know what? I'm a pastor, and I'd like to pray for you. I don't think it's an accident. I'm here, and you're here. Can I pray for you? And he goes, oh, yes. And he broke out in tears again. And I was getting overwhelmed by then, and I thought, but his eyes just lit up when I said, I'm going to pray for you, and even though he had tears coming out of him. And then all of a sudden, this man who brought him there walked up, and he introduced himself to me like, what was I doing with this man? And I said, oh, I'm just a preacher. You know, no, I didn't say that. I said, well, your brother, oh, no, I didn't know he was related at that point. I says, the man whom you left here, is, and he says, well, that's my brother-in-law. And I said, oh, okay. I said, but I saw him sitting here, and I was out here, too, and I just was looking at the serenity of it all and the beauty of it all. And we started talking. I told him I was a pastor of a Calvary Chapel. And he says, oh, that's nice. And he says, yeah, he's my brother-in-law, and he lives in Rancho Cucamonga, and we brought him out here because we just moved out in this area about 6-7 months ago, my wife and I, and this is her brother. I said, oh, and then all of a sudden his wife walked up. And we started talking. They introduced themselves to me, and so I told her the story. I'm a pastor, and I just sat down here to pray for Jeff, and they said, oh, that's good. Then they both turned around and walked off, the sister and her husband, and left him there with me. And I thought, wow, I do that to people too. And so I thought, okay, then that means it's open season. No, I just said, so I says, Jeff, you know, I just want to tell you, I had a heart attack a few years back and almost lost my life, but God kept me alive for various reasons, and I know that today. And I believe one of the reasons is I'm here right now, because it's no accident I'm here. I just decided to come out here, and here you are. And he says, really? And I said, yeah. And I says, it's because I have hope in God. And we can all have hope in God, no matter who we are or what anything about us, what we've done or whatever our life may be, our hope is to be in God. And we need to make a commitment to God. And I was just getting ready to say something, and all of a sudden I said, you know what? I saw them coming back, the couple, and I said, I need to pray for you right now. So I leaned over, and he held my hand, and his hand that worked, and I prayed for him. And I just told him how the Lord loves him and everything, and that we can have hope in God. And as I was all done, immediately his brother-in-law came right up and was ready to take him and get away from me, but that's okay. So he took him, and then so Jeff, when he got up to get on his walker, he turned around and he said to me, he says, I may not remember all the stuff you told me today. I may never remember it because my mind doesn't remember things at all. But he says, I will never forget you. And I just broke down. Then his brother-in-law took him away. And I thought, wow. You know, see, it's all about commitment to God that puts us in a position to reach out and touch the hurting and the brokenhearted and the broken lives. We can't fix them, no. But we can be there, and we can use what God's given us if we're truly committed to God. And you say, well, I'm afraid to do that, Pastor. You know what? You don't have to be afraid. They're more afraid than you are. And you could be in line at the grocery store instead of complaining. You know, maybe you could just stand there and say, instead of picking up People magazine, you could turn around and say to that person behind you, yeah, the line's long, isn't it? Yeah, well, we get to wait. Isn't that wonderful? And I get to stand here with you and tell you about the hope I have in God. Do you have hope in God? Watch what happens. It's exciting. That's all I can tell you. It's exciting. And then the people in the back line, oh no, a religious freak here in line. You know, but the line will move quickly then. It really moves quickly. They'll get you out of there in no time at all. That teller will make sure you're out of there. And so, but a revival fire that builds takes commitment. We begin with a commitment to God. That's what makes us different. You know, that's why we're to be a light in this world and a witness in this world. It's our commitment to God. And your commitment to God is nothing to shy away from. In fact, are you committed? My wife gave me something that she had read that I thought was really interesting along that line. And as members of the blood-bought members of the family of God, can we talk about God's abilities anywhere we go? Yes, we can, and we should expect God to really attract people to us through the direction of the Spirit of God. But in the church, I'm kind of reminded of a story that she gave me that said the phone rang at a pastor's home one night after he had gone to bed, gone to sleep, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and the first words on that phone were, "Emergency, Pastor. The church building was on fire." So he jumped up, put on his clothes, sped to the scene, and sure enough, the entire structure of that church was engulfed in flames. Firefighters already suited up in action. People in the neighborhood, hearing the sirens and the rush of activity, had come out of their homes to watch the drama for themselves and from nearby streets and front yards. And the longer the blaze intensified, the more and more people began showing up to see what was going on, and shocked with heavy hearts to watch it. The whole area was swelled with onlookers upon this blaze. And someone standing near the pastor, looking around at the gathered crowd, said rather in an introspective passion, "You know, I don't think there's ever been this many people at church before." The pastor, still gazing at the burning building straight ahead, could only come up with one answer. "Yeah, well, this church has never been on fire before." And so the reality is a dual attitude there. The church being on fire, that is the church. And when the church is truly on fire with the Spirit of God, people will come. But we need to be on fire. Our lives need to be on fire for God. A revival fire that builds takes commitment. In fact, notice in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." So he's finally arrived at Rome. Remember, his life is on the line. They're going to kill him. That is what his destiny is, but he's not going to let it happen without his commitment to God first. And of course, it didn't happen right away. So he calls the leaders of the Jews out of Rome together, and they'd come together. And he says, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing," verse 17, "against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner," or as a prisoner, "from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." I want you to look at, if you have the New King James, where Paul said in the middle of that sentence, "though I have done nothing." The two words, "done nothing." Done nothing. Say "done nothing." Actually, the Greek word is poio, and I'm not going to ask you to pronounce it, because I probably didn't even pronounce it correctly. But anyhow, it means committed. In fact, he says, "I've committed nothing," in this case, using the phrase of poio for the Greek to say, "I committed nothing wrong," so to speak, against our brethren and against Israel. I committed nothing, but it has more than just saying I didn't commit a crime or anything. It has the emphasis of doing or practicing that which one is committed to. I have done nothing that I am committed or practicing against Israel, is what Paul tells him first and foremost. So he says, I'm not guilty of that. I commit it. In fact, if you have the Old King James, that's exactly what it says. I've committed no wrong. And he has committed no wrong. But it's more than just saying committed here. It's talking about one's devotion to something. My devotion is not to commit wrong. So what was his devotion then, conversely? On the other hand, is down in verse 20. He tells them, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain." Well, they saw those chains on him. In fact, later on in Philippians, Paul will write to the Philippian church, and he says, "These chains I have, they are not what's holding me." In fact, here at this particular point, and at other times, and when he wrote to the Philippians, he was chained to the rotating guards of the Roman government. They were literally chained to Paul. Paul loved it. It was like they're sitting on a park bench. They can't go anywhere, so you might as well tell them about Jesus. So he was chained to these guards, and they would rotate the guards. And as the guards would rotate, Paul would say, "Hi, how you guys doing? You know what? I'm glad you're here today. Do you have hope in God?" Where are they going? Nowhere. But yet, he was committed to God. And he would tell them the stories over and over about his relationship to God and the hope we can have in God. And yet, Paul would write to the Philippians later, and he says, by the way, I greet you, and so does the household of the Roman government, all the centurion law enforcement people who were chained to me. They greet you too. Why? Because they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ out of that commitment and out of that tragedy. I think sometimes, you know, he says, all those of Caesar's household in Philippians 4:22. How did the men in Caesar's household get saved? By being chained to Paul. You know, if you're committed, you've got a captive place there. You can use it for God's glory. I shared with you last week in closing in James 1:22-25. James wrote, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. In other words, if we're just hearing the word, but we're not doing the word, the question is, are we listening to the word? Are we in it? James said everyone should be quick to listen, he said before those verses. We need to become better listeners. In fact, we should have a listening ear for the people and even more so for our Heavenly Father. Do we take time out to listen? Some people don't listen. You can talk to them and they just go on and on and on. They're never listening. And brothers and sisters, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Consequently, we measure ourselves and everything else in our life with the Word of God. And one thing that keeps telling us in Scripture is that listening isn't enough. We need to be doing as well. The question is, are we listening? So Paul's in a position, you know, we just sang earlier that song, we won't be shaken. Why? Because we're committed. And if you're committed to God, you don't have to be shaken. But you know something? It is scary sometimes, isn't it? It's scary to think about the future. But yet, I love that song. It says, this world has nothing for me. This life is not my own. What? How do you do something to an individual like that? You can't. Because, you see, they're not counting on the world or their circumstances. They won't be shaken because they're counting on God. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you. No, we won't be shaken. Yeah. Oh, no, we won't be shaken. So Paul goes on, and he tells him, he says, you know what? I'd like all you guys to come and see me. So he says, bring other people. So they were all coming to the church service that Paul was going to conduct while he was locked up. And then he also began to speak to them. So in verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. What a church service. Wow. And some were persuaded and some disbelieved. But he had morning till evening, so I'm going to condense it for you today, okay? I don't have that much time, but I will try and do my best. What was Paul telling them? He was telling them about Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Titus in the New Testament, and let me show you something there that Paul wrote to the young minister Titus on what he should do. Titus chapter 2, and look with me at verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul wrote the young pastor, and he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Yes, we're to deny those things of the world. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly now in this present age. Yeah, that's how we're to live. Doing what? How? What? What's behind it? What are we committed to? Verse 13, he tells you, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back. Hallelujah. One of the things that the LaHaye family said is he says, you know, there's a lot of films that have been made on so-called Bible themes even in this past recent years. He says, but the film that they have that's coming out is a film that talks about something that's really going to happen. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his church. It's not just a fantasy. It's a reality. So looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Are we ready? You see, if we know he's coming back, are we going to be ready to be doers of the word? Are we going to be committed? Well, you know, John Corson, I love what he had to say when on this one passage here in verse 23. He says, can you imagine? Paul took from morning till evening telling them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. You know, that's incredible. Because just alone, out of the many, many scriptures that would take, and Paul had all day, gave it to him all day. From the beginning in Genesis 3:15, where it speaks right there in the beginning scripture of the Bible, how God would bring forth the Messiah, and that the seed that would come from the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And how in Genesis 22, verse 18, that Abraham would have a reality that he would recognize that his son would be born, but his son would be not the son that was going to be of full promise, but the son that was going to come, the Son of God, that would come and bring redemption and hope to the world. And also in Genesis 26, 4 and 49, 10, in Deuteronomy, Moses would say in verse chapter 18, verse 15, the Messiah is the one who would come, the promised one, and his seed would bring forth, God's seed would bring forth this child of God who would die for our sins and pay for our sins and bring us hope and a reality. And out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet would tell us in Psalms 22 would speak the very words that of Jesus would speak on that cross. And in Psalm 132, in Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 40, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and Jeremiah 33, verses 14, in Ezekiel, and all throughout the Bible, and Daniel would speak of this one who would come. And yet, as John Corson said, you know, it's amazing. He says, how'd you like to have a tape of that study? Yeah, that would have been amazing. It would take several tapes. He spoke to them from morning till night, explaining to them about Jesus. And you go, I don't know all that scripture. You know what? All you got to do is tell them the hope you have. All you got to do is tell them the hope you have. I remember I was in at 9/11, and at that time, I was not at 9/11. I was there immediately following that and working with the Red Cross, and I was doing counseling for a counseling center that had lost some of their counselors from the buildings that crashed during that same time period. And so as an organization I belonged to at the time, so I was asked to come there and help. But then I signed up for the Red Cross, and the Red Cross says, okay, we're going to assign you to work with families, but until we get that set up, we want you to go over here. They're registering people to give DNA and to fill out forms and everything of family members. And I said, okay, I'll go over there. And so I said, what do you want me to do? And they go, well, we're doing all the forms, but all those people are in line out there. And I looked out the back door, I go, whoa. That line was about a quarter mile or longer. And I looked, and I went, wow. And they go, what we want you to do is go out there and just talk to them, because they're going to be waiting in line for hours and hours, if not days. And I go, okay. What do I say? So I went out there, and he says, remember the rules of the Red Cross. I go, okay. See, as a chaplain, you're not supposed to be promoting Jesus or anything like that. And I go, so I'd walk up to the first person. I remember this. I figured out a way to do this. I said, I know you got this terrible tragedy, you lost a loved one, but do you have a support center? Do you go to a church? No, we don't have a church. I go, really? I said, because I've got a church that I love God, and I worship God, and I, you know, when things happen, I trust God. I go, oh, it's too bad. Can I help you? And can I pray for you? And then so I started going one by one down the line. Of course, Red Cross wasn't out there. And then I decided to take a break, so I went back inside, and they have food in there to give to those people. So I took a whole handful of cookies and food, and I walked back out there, and I started handing out to people. And I was saying, you know, isn't it wonderful that we have hope in God, even though bad things happen? And many of them were emotional about it and everything. Anyhow, I was all done at the end of that day, probably 11-hour shift, and I go back inside the building, and they said, you know, I don't know what you were doing to those people out there, but they were certainly better today than they were yesterday. And I don't know. But the hope of God. People need hope today. Hope in front of us. Amen? That song by Gorky is just amazing. Hope in front of me. You know, I would love to have a tape. Perhaps as John said in his writing about this, he says, no doubt Paul would have directed their attention to Genesis 22, where Abraham was to take his only son to Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. And on their way up the mountain, Isaac, who was probably 33 years old at that time, would say, Dad, here's the wood, there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would say, God will provide a sacrifice. And on Mount Moriah, the literal place, Jesus Christ hung on that cross at Calvary for you and I. He is that sacrifice. Perhaps maybe they would remember in Exodus chapter 12 where the Jews were told to take that lamb, a perfect lamb, the male of the firstborn male lamb, and take that lamb into their home. It had to be perfect. No spots, no wrinkles, no problem at all, no sin. And bring that lamb in your home. And you were to keep that lamb until the 14th day of Nisan. You were to take that lamb and kill that lamb as a sacrifice for your sins as a recognition of that. And so the Jews would have that lamb and look at that lamb, fall in love with that lamb, and realize that lamb would have to die because of their sin. Well, then, of course, the reality is Jesus Christ would be the male of the firstborn. He would die for our sin and your sin and my sin. Thanks be to God. Paul would have turned their hearts to Psalm 22 when the crucifixion was described centuries before it was ever known in the Middle East, and the very words that Jesus would speak hanging on that cross would have come out of the Psalm 22. And also, perhaps maybe reviewed Zechariah chapter 11, where it was prophesied the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend and sold for 30 pieces of silver, just as Judas did to him. But it was prophesied long before it ever happened. From morning till night, Paul would show them the entire Old Testament pictured, pointed to, prophesied about Jesus Christ. And you say, what are the chances that one man or Jesus could have fulfilled all of the 300-plus prophecies about him before it ever took place? Well, it's a staggering number. It would be 1 in 10 to on the 23rd power. I can't even pronounce it. But all I can say is that's what it's equivalent to, 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. So to give you an illustration, a mathematician did this. And he says, suppose the entire state of California was covered with acorns, 3 feet deep, and one of which was painted green. You and a squirrel go up in an airplane, and along that flight, you push the squirrel out of the airplane with, of course, a parachute. And the squirrel is safely lands with that parachute down on California Earth, on top of all that 3 feet of acorns. And then when that happens, the squirrel wanders up and down the state of California, through San Francisco, San Jose, Fresno, Los Angeles, San Diego, Lake Tahoe, Redding, Eureka, and all of it. And he feels hungry. And all of a sudden, he just kind of reaches his little paw down and buries it deep down in those acorns and pulls up the one green acorn to eat it. That's the chance factor of 1 to the 10th and 23rd power. And Jesus fulfilled all of them, every single one of them. Nobody else could do it. But he did. You know, it doesn't make any sense intellectually for a person to deny the irrefutable facts of the Old Testament prophecies, pictures, portraits that predicted that Jesus would be and he would come and he would do what he said or the Father said he would do for you and I. But he did it. And it says in verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. You know, I think that the problem is that lack of commitment. I shared with you before the mission of our church. The other night we had our board meeting and we talked about some of these things just to remind us again. And I said there's basically two things that this church stands for, that we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Just as Jesus said, not everyone in Matthew 7:21 who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, there's a lot of listeners and talkers, but there's not as many doers. Are we a doer of the word? So I shared to the board once again, what is our mission? And our mission is according to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus actually quotes in Nazareth what would be considered to be the work of Jesus that you and I are to do. And what is that work? Well, it's just 5 simple things. Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 61. It was spoken of him, the Messiah. And he said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I have been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. See, first responsibility is to tell the good news of God to those that are hurting. And they're all around us. This is, by the way, something that not only Jesus said, but it's something that I follow and is the mission of our church. Secondly, he sent me to announce the release of the captives. And you know, there's people captive today with drugs, alcohol, sinful actions, and they're just captive. But there is a freedom that God can give. And we can come to Him and put hope and faith in Him, and He can deliver us. And Jesus also said in the recovery of sight to the blind. You know, there's a lot of people that are blind physically, yes. There's a lot of people who are blind spiritually. They don't even understand God or the things of God. And therefore, we are there to let that light shine and tell people in the simple terms, for God loves you. John 3:16. How many of you know that verse? Okay, come on. If you don't, you need to memorize it, because you can tell it to somebody. That's why. And God does love us. Thanks be to God for that. And then Jesus went on to say, to send forth and deliver those who are oppressed. What does that mean? Not possessed, oppressed. Satan has beat them down. They're downtrodden. They're bruised. They're crushed. They're broken down by calamity and circumstance. You can be an encouragement. You can be there to bring hope to their circumstance. And then fifthly, Jesus said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is coming back, but right now He's opened His arms to you. He opened His arms to you. No matter who you are, what you've done, what you've been, whatever you might have done, He knows all about it. And you know what? He accepts you into His love. Will you come to Him today? And will you turn your heart to Him? And yet, then, that's the first thing. Do the work of Jesus. Say, do the work of Jesus. That's what this church, our mission is. That is our mission. But secondly, Jesus also gave the Great Commission before He left and ascended into the heavens as He's going to come back. And He says, go and make disciples out of all nations. What does that mean? Make them to be learners. And He says, and lo, I'm with you always. My friend who's in heaven today, Craig Honeycutt, who made that cross, and my first assistant pastor, was really an amazing man. And he preached a message one time on Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And he said, you know, when Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, He used that term lo and described that even no matter how low things get in your life, no matter how deep you get, no matter how low you feel, Jesus is ready to reach out into that lowliness of your state and lift you up, just like He lifted Peter up out of that sinking situation on the storm in the sea. And He says, no matter how low, Jesus is right there. But no matter how you stand tall, Jesus is right there. And in Mark 16, Jesus also said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. And these signs shall follow those who believe. You'll cast out demons. You'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You'll be able to see the power of God. And it says, and as they went out, the Lord went with them, working with them, with signs and wonders following. You see, the question is, are we going? Are we doing it? Are we doing what God's called us to do? And that is what we stand for. So first and foremost, we do the work of Jesus. Secondly, we're committed to also follow the Great Commission. And yet, in all of that reality, it makes it something worth reality because we've got a purpose. Have you ever stopped to consider all of the advantages of being a committed Christian? I think it's important we do. In fact, one man said, you must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the win-loss record of the referee. It's those that are doing the job that people get impressed with. In fact, everybody kind of hates the referee, but especially if he doesn't do the job right. But yet, we have a mission. So what is the mission then, Pastor? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to give you a little insight here. You know this passage, but in Romans chapter 12, Paul said that we would present our body a living sacrifice to God. But then, look, he gives to us, in beginning at Romans chapter 12, verse 6, a list of what God gifted us with. Every one of us have these various gifts. And he says that we're all in the body of Christ. We all don't have the same function. But here's a list of some of the gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace, or what God has given to us, let us ignore them. Oh, wait a minute. No, wait, it says, let us what? Oh, I always mistake that when I talk to Christians around the world. Because you see, they ignore them. But it says, let us what? Use them. Say, use them. Turn to the person next to you. Use them. Yeah, okay. And then he says, let us use them. What? The gifts. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. First of all, the word prophecy there. In the New Testament, we have actually an offshoot of that word in the Greek, and the New Testament prophecy entails preaching. But it covers, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, something very important, and that is, when a person in the New Testament is bringing prophecy, it's not foretelling the future. It's three things. 1 Corinthians 14:3 is edification. That means to build up somebody. And secondly, to exhort somebody. That means to exhort them, to go on, to continue, to persevere. And then thirdly, comfort to all those. So the Word of God, when it's being taught, brings us that reality. It brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. So it's the word of God that brings to us edification, exhortation, and comfort. And then, how important is that? It's very important. Kind of reminds me, on the way home from a church, a married couple was discussing the preacher's sermon. And the wife said, it seems to me he didn't put enough fire into that sermon. And the husband replied, in my opinion, he didn't put enough of his sermon into the fire. And so, I don't know how you feel this morning. Are you listening? Are you listening? No, we need to get the fire in our hearts that burns for the living God. And serving, Galatians 5:13, Paul said, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. And we ought to serve each other. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Invite me over for dinner, I'll come. Just got to get on my schedule, and I won't complain. And so, no, don't grumble. I'm not bringing that pastor over here. I'm not serving God. Some people don't want to hear about the work of God. I like preacher Dwight L. Moody of long ago who said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Okay, so, and I like his attitude about it. Kind of reminds me of the man who hurried to the church door on Sunday around noon. He asked, is the service over? And usher replied, well, worship is over, but the service is only the beginning. Yeah, it's only the beginning. And some people, we mistakenly use the word service to refer to our worship. Let me tell you something. It's the worship service is very important because, you see, there are those that are serving and those that are taking it in. For instance, the praise team serves when it sings. The children's ministry serves by teaching and caring for the children. The greeters ministry serves by greeting. The parking lot ministry serves by helping people to find that. The coffee ministry after the service is there to help people. The pastor, certainly he's serving by teaching. The sound ministry, the video ministry, the lighting ministry, the usher ministry, all of them are serving. And the rest of us are all being served. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it nice? Yeah. Should we serve only if we get paid? No, we should be volunteers in the kingdom of God, and we should be serving God for that reason and that reason only. So can you vacuum, dust, sweep, mop, clean restrooms? Oh, no, we got to pay people to do that. But really, we should have those that are serving, keeping the church clean, doing those things. Can you pray? Yes, Pastor, I can pray. Well, then start. You know, let's start praying. Praying for the people, praying for the church. We have a prayer list that goes out every week. You can get that prayer list and grab it at the Welcome Center and be praying for those people. What about serving outside the church? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, Paul said, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, even if they're sitting on a park bench. Teaching, let the word of Christ dwell in you, we're told right here. Teaching, do your teaching. Encouraging, we all need encouragement. And yet that's important. And you know, I feel for you because it kind of reminds me about a story about a preacher leaving a church. And at his farewell dinner, he tried to encourage the members of the church, saying, don't be so sad. The next preacher might even be better than me. And one member replied, well, that's what the last preacher said, but it keeps getting worse. And so I don't know how you feel. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to be here, even if it's a thorn in your flesh. And yet... But I do like what William Arthur Ward said. Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. Yeah, encouragement goes a long ways. We need people encouraging. Amen. I'm kind of reminding during quail season, I read this article in Georgia. I don't hunt, okay? I gave that up a long time ago. But during quail season in Georgia, an Atlanta journalist met an old farmer hunting with that ancient pointer dog at his side. And twice the dog ran ahead and just pointed right over there to his master. And twice the master would shoot into the air. When the journalist saw no birds come up and no birds came down, he asked the farmer for an explanation. He goes, "Ah, grinned the old man, I knew there weren't any birds in that grass. But Spot's nose ain't what it used to be. But him and me, we've had some wonderful times together. He's still doing his best that he can, and it would be mighty mean of me not to encourage him at this stage of the game." And so some people can't smell anymore. Some dogs can't smell anymore. But do you put him down? No! You encourage him. That dog found fulfillment, even though there's no birds in the air. We need to do what we can. And someone, Brooker T. Washington actually said, if you want to lift yourself up, lift someone else up. And how important that is. And then contributing. You see, he says, if it's giving, let him give. And there is that gift of giving in the church. I pray for more of those people to come into the church. But actually, before the gift of giving, there's a responsibility for every single believer to make their tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ, to support his church. That's how the church gets supported. And yet, as a result, in fact, Malachi, it says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, which is his church, that there may be food in his house. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our command. But we get the privilege of doing it. And then God says, and try me on this. You know what? When you try it and you do it, you see what God can do to provide for your needs. But when you don't, you also see that he has a devourer out there that he promised he would rebuke when we're being responsible to God. That devourer is not being rebuked when we're irresponsible to God and not good stewards. So giving is over and above the tithes and offerings. But there are those with that gift. Praise God for that. And we need them. And yet then we need leaders. It says leaders in the church. He who leads with diligence. Today in our church, we got 15 in our leadership board. Plus, I have outside pastors, several of them, that I go to for advice. But we have in our church 15 godly leaders, Pastor Todd, Pastor Moyle, Pastor Randy, Pastor Andy, Pastor David Ortiz, Pastor Greg Wilson, Pastor Paul, Pastor Mike Perez. We've got within the church Peter Renteria, Joe Torsha, Ken Jennings, Alan Renteria, Jake Sharp, Mike Harvey, and then there's me at the end. But the reality is 15. And you know what? We do get together and we do consent together. We do pray together. We do seek God together. And we've got some things that God's going to be doing in our church that we are really excited about. And there's some things that we're continuing to look at and ask God what to do. But then he says, demonstrating mercy. Show mercy with cheerfulness. And you know, we need mercy. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the Apostle Paul talks about the serving gifts, but there's more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has 9 more gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 has 4 more of the ministry gifts. But prophesying, preaching, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing or giving, leadership or demonstrating mercy. But Irma Bombeck is quoted as saying, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left. And I could say, I used everything, God, you gave me for your glory. Do we use everything? Kind of reminds me in closing this morning that a lot of people are in the church. Some go to church, some don't. Some give, some don't. Some serve, some don't. And some are concerned about nobody but themselves. Some listen and do, and others listen and don't. But yet, how important it is that Jesus would say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Someone said, if we're standing on the promises, then we don't need to be sitting on the premises. We need to be doing something. There's a time to sit, though, and there's a time to do. There's a story about the church that, in a Pentecostal church, who had a quitting meeting. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. If you've ever been around Pentecostals, severe Pentecostals, that's one of them. They'll have a quitting meeting. What's that? Well, it's similar to a revival meeting. The only difference is in this meeting, people are called upon to quit certain things, like quit drinking, quit smoking, quit carousing, and they come up and go forward, and they quit all this stuff, see? And one elderly lady went forward during an invitation time. The preacher asked her why she came forward. Everybody knew this woman was pure as the white as snow, and she'd never done anything wrong in her life. She replied, Well, I ain't been doing nothing, and I'm quitting. I want to close with this. Somebody gave me this. And the words of the Apostle Paul, whatever we do is this, because Christ's love controls us. It's about commitment. Paul wrote, whatever we do, it is certainly not to our profit, but Christ's love controls us. God is looking for volunteers, not conscripts. Conscripts are motivated by law. Volunteers are motivated by love. After the attack on Pearl Harbor, enlistment centers all over America were jammed with boys too young to fight, men who were too old to fight and retired, and even the blind wanted to volunteer. An elderly man said to the recruitment officer, I'd consider it my greatest privilege to die to defend this country. Why do men and women do this? It's commitment. It's duty. Yes, but something even greater. It's devotion. See, their hearts have been captured by a cause. Do you have that cause? See, Paul had a cause in our text. That cause was to preach to those people, to let them know that Jesus loved them. And yet, for that, he was willing to die. And yet, how about us? And yet, when I realized this, someone said in this article, and I'll close with this, commitment to Christ is like signing your name on a blank check and saying, Lord, you fill in the amount. You're not doing God a favor by serving him. He's honoring you by allowing you to serve him. Today, measure what you would do for the Lord by what you actually do for the Lord. That's our commitment. Please stand. We'll get to the last part next week, God willing, and then we jump into Romans, where it's all about grace. But right now, it's a revival that builds, takes confidence. We'll talk about that next week. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in this place today and those hearing, watching on the internet, God, that we would be committed to your work for your glory and nothing else. That's what it's all about. Father, I pledge my life to you in commitment to do whatever you would have me to do. Everything I have belongs to you, not to me. Belongs to you. For you give us everything we have, God, and you only require so little. And yet you committed yourself to give your life for me. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us to be committed believers, those who hear your word and do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you with his Holy Spirit. But today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Lord comes back, you'll be left behind. You need to come to Jesus today. Make a commitment. If you're uncertain at all, we have pastors ready over here to pray for you. All you got to do is come up here in front, and they will pray for you. And if you today have problems in your life and you need somebody to pray, they're here for that. You see, we're committed to serve you. We're committed to doing it. You need a coat today? I'll give you my jacket. It's a little warm right now, but I'll give it to you. If it fits, you can wear it. I'm serious. Just ask me for my jacket right out there. I'll give it to you. I'm not giving you anything else, though. But I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And I'll care for you.